Good morning. Happy New Year. I'm a little disappointed in you guys this morning, I just have to tell you. Randy is the only one who's dressed appropriately for today. Thank you for modeling, Randy. Thank you. Appreciate that. So that didn't go over as well as I thought it would. Never mind. Yeah. So, hey, you be quiet. Okay. I'm really glad you guys are here. Happy New Year. Did you guys have a good holiday? Some of you are still recovering. That's good. Kids, ready to go back to school tomorrow? Yeah. I figured the parents would be cheering that on. That's exciting. Yeah. My middle son, Matthew's going to Kazakhstan tomorrow. So, you know, it's going on a little trip. It's kind of fun, little opportunity he has. But lots of fun stuff happened. What we're going to do today is start a new series. And I'll tell you a little bit about that as we go along with this. But, you know, following up on what Gary, you almost took my introduction. Where'd you go, Gary? I mean, you're talking about New Year's resolutions and all this kind of stuff. And I love the New Year. And the reason why I love the New Year, there's just something about it where it just comes with anticipation, right? Like you get a fresh start and there's something, there's just something about new that is exciting and that kind of draws me in. And I don't really make New Year's resolutions. I know some of you make New Year's resolutions and things like that. But the reason we make resolutions is because of this whole idea of new, right? I mean, but as Gary reminded us, we're not all that good at keeping our resolutions that we make. And maybe that's because we have short attention spans, you know, right, in a squirrel. Yeah, we really do. We have short attention spans. But I think one of the main reasons why we have trouble keeping the resolutions we make is that it's really hard to let go of the past, right? Like if you've been doing something for so long, it's hard to kind of change things up. And let's just be honest, we don't really like change very much, do we? I mean, if we liked change, we would have changed already. But the reason why we make resolutions is because we feel this pressure with the new year a lot of times, and this pressure kind of forces us to say, oh, I'm going to make a change. But then we get into that change and we realize it's a little uncomfortable. It kind of pushes us a little more than we wanted to push. I mean, it was a lot easier to eat than it is to get up and exercise. It's a lot easier to binge watch than it is to read our Bibles. It's a lot easier to do what we've been doing than it is to start something new. And that's because change is hard. And what all of us know is that if we're not intentional, then we'll just keep doing what it is that we've always done. And our 2019 is going to be the same as our 2018 and before, because we're not intentional about doing things different. Well, I just want to let you know, you're not the only people in the world that struggle with that. In fact, humans have been struggling with this idea for thousands and thousands of years. In fact, I want to show you a passage of scripture from the Old Testament where the Israelites kind of were struggling with this whole idea of change and new and all of that. And the reason why they were struggling is because maybe they were kind of holding on or living in or stuck in the past. If you have your Bible, I'd love for you to open up to Isaiah 43. I love the chapter, the entire chapter, Isaiah 43. You should read the entire chapter this week. We're only going to look at a couple of verses, and maybe you've heard some of these before. Let me kind of give you some context. God is speaking to the Israelites, and he's reminding them of who he is and what he's done in the past. And I think the way we start off a year is it's great to remind ourselves of who God is. And that's kind of what he's doing here with the Israelites. Look in verse 15. Oh, by the way, if we're going to put these verses up on the screen, but if you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can go to the event section, and all the scriptures and the notes from today are on that as well. But God's speaking, and he says this, "I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator and king." Now, let's just stop there for a minute, because God kind of, as he's introducing himself or reintroducing himself to these Israelites, he reminds them who he is. He's the Lord. That means that he's the boss. He is the one who's in charge. He's the one that deserves their adoration and their attention and their devotion, because he's the Lord. But not only that, he says, "I'm the Holy One." And the Holy One means he's the one that's set apart. He's not like the other gods. There are a bunch of other gods out there that the Canaanites and the pagans and all those other ites that are out there, they're all worshiping those other gods, but he's not like them. He's different. He's the Holy One. And not only that, he says he's the creator and king. He's the one who created them, And he's the one who rules over them. He wanted them to know this right up front before he said anything else. And I think we need to remind ourselves, probably daily, right, who God is. Because when we get in the middle of whatever it is that we're going through, some of you, you've been off for the holidays, or you were off and then you started back on January 2nd and you were just overwhelmed by your coworkers that you hope, you know, wouldn't come back after the new year or whatever, or what, you know, whatever it is that you're going through. We need to remind ourselves in the middle of all that who God is. That he's our creator, he's our king, he's the Lord, he's the Holy One. And that's what he was doing here. He was reminding himself to the Israelites who he was, kind of introducing himself, which he did, I think, to cause them to lean in, to pay attention to what he was going to say next. And here's what he says, verse 16. He says, I am the Lord, he repeats himself, I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all of its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waters and drowned their, and they drowned, their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. Now, as we read that, some of you may recognize what's being described in that passage, because it was a very famous event from Israel's history. The Israelites definitely knew exactly what God was talking about in this passage, because he points them back to this event that we call the Exodus. If you remember about the Exodus, it was the most important event in Israel's history. It was the time when God rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. If you remember, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. And after 400 years, they cried out to God, and God sent Moses to deliver them out of slavery in Egypt. And after 10 plagues, which sort of decimated Egypt and decimated the Egyptians, Pharaoh finally said, get out of here. You know, you guys can leave. And so the Israelites left Egypt. But Pharaoh realized he'd made a mistake, because he had all this free labor and now they were all gone. And so he sent his army to go after the Israelites to bring them back to Egypt. And what you have is the Israelites found themselves stuck between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. And they had lost all hope at that moment. They thought it was all over. I mean, people were complaining, Moses, you brought us out of slavery. At least we had food to eat in Egypt and we were alive. And you brought us out here into the desert to die. I mean, they're complaining and everything. But then God intervenes. And God did something miraculous. God did something that only God could do. He split the Red Sea, if you know how the story goes. And the Israelites kind of walked through the Red Sea to deliverance. And the Egyptian army thought they were going to walk through the Red Sea going after the Israelites. And so they took off after the Israelites, if you remember, in the same sea that parted for the Israelites collapsed on the Egyptians. And that's what's being described here by God. He's reminding them of what he had done in the past. Now, let me just ask you, if that event were a part of your past, don't you think you would remember it? Don't you think you would want to celebrate it? Well, they did. They celebrated this event every year at a celebration called the Passover. And the reason why is this, it was this miraculous intervening by God on behalf of the Israelites. And they were now a people, they were now a nation because of this event from their past. See, it's good to remember and celebrate what God has done in the past, right? I mean, think about your life over this past year. God has done some things that are worth celebrating for you over this past year. You have stories that you could share. Some of you had big, good things happen. Some of you had tragedies that happened, but God was with you in the middle of that. This past Monday on the 31st, I was kind of thinking back during my quiet time about what God had done in our family's life over this past year, kind of taking an inventory, trying to pause and just tell God thank you for some of the things. And, you know, Liz passed her nurse practitioner boards this past year and started a new career as an NP. My boys had some really exciting things happen in their lives this past year. Then we had some other things that weren't all that exciting, but they were still monumental, like my 102-year-old grandfather went to be with Jesus this past year. And I was just remembering and reflecting and celebrating on all God had done over this past year. It's good to do that, right? It's good to remember and celebrate and reflect on what God's done. In fact, I started thinking about what God has done in the Hub City Church family over this past year. And we have a little slide we're going to put up on the screen that has some of, this is just a snapshot of some of the things that we have to celebrate from this past year. You can put those up, Clay. First thing, you guys gave $3,729.50 to the year in gift offering. And if you remember, every bit that you gave, we're giving away. So 50% of that's going to our partnership in Vielo, Haiti. 50% of that's going to missionaries overseas. Look at the next thing that we have to celebrate. We sent 9 people to Haiti, and you might not think, oh, I just sent 9 people to Haiti. These are 9 people who'd never been to Haiti. Actually, I've been, so there's 8 people who'd never been with us to Haiti and were able to go and have a life-shaping experience. Some of you, by the way, are going to have an opportunity to go to Haiti with us in December of this year. So I'm just going to warn you ahead of time that God is going to tell you that you need to go to Haiti with us, and you need to go ahead and predetermine that you're going to say yes when God tells you you need to go, okay? Just to let you know, I'll be laying the pressure on a little bit later. But the next one up there, we gave away hundreds of cups of free hot chocolate at Dickens Over Christmas. If you were a part of that, it was a blast. We only gave away hundreds of cups of, it was probably 1,000 cups of hot chocolate. It was all because of Dwayne Pitts, who's sitting back there. He got out there and was recruiting people and sending everybody in to get, we had long lines of people lined up to get free hot chocolate, but just a cool event. We were able to do that. Look at this next thing. We housed 7 families, comprised of 7 adults and 16 children through our partnership with SPIN, which is Spartanburg Interfaith Hospitality Network. That's a cool opportunity. 7 families that did not have homes got to live someplace for a week because of what we were able to do. We're going to be doing that 3 times this coming year. We'll have some, the dates were in the email. Let's put another thing up there. We baptized 3 adults. I think that's exciting because most churches, if they baptize anybody, it's just kids. We didn't baptize any kids this past year. It was just adults, which is pretty cool. I was pretty pumped about that. We got another thing to put up there. Our facility, I love this one. Our facility was used over, it should say over, 160 times by this community. Now let me, if you don't know kind of what our vision for this campus is, our vision for this campus is that it would be used more by people in the community than it is used by us. And so far, in 2018, well, not so far, we're out of 2018 now. In 2018, our campus was used over 160 times by people from our community that aren't one of us. I just think that's awesome. That does not include our regular partnerships that we have with groups like Weight Watchers that use it every week, or Pop Church that meets over there, or English Crossing, or Come Closer that rents some office space over there. It's an incredible thing for us to celebrate that this campus that God has given us has been used by this community over 160 times in 2018. It's just extremely exciting to celebrate. See, God has done so much for us. We have so much to be grateful for. We have so much to celebrate, right? Like we just need to remember and reflect on what God has done and who he is. And that's kind of what was going through the heads of the Israelites as they heard God remind them of this event from their past, of this where God delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians, which is why what God says next in the passage just doesn't make sense. It's completely out of place. Look at what he says in verse 18. But forget all that. Like what I just reminded you of, the most important event in your country, in your nation's history, the time that I miraculously intervened and rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians and did that really cool thing where I split the Red Sea and you walked across on dry land. Remember all that? Forget about it now. Just forget about all that. Now, why in the world would God, after he just reminded them of what he had done in the past, why would he now tell them to forget about it? Why would he tell them to forget about something that they were supposed to celebrate and remember every single year? I think it's because the Israelites had the same problem that we have a lot of times, and that they had a tendency to romanticize the past. And when we romanticize the past, we live in the past. I mean, think about it. This is how I hear this with people on a regular basis who romanticize the past. They say things like, oh, if I could just go back to high school, those were the best years in my life. I like, high school is horrible. I don't want to go back to high school. Are you crazy? I mean, or if I go back to college, man, college years, those were so great, you know? Or there's this period of your life where you think, oh, if I could just go back to that. And the reason is we romanticize the past, but when we romanticize the past, we find ourselves living in the past. Churches do this as well. Churches say things like, oh, if we could just go back to our glory days. If we could just, whatever glory days was, I don't know what that is. But I hear, you know, if we could just go back to our glory days, whether it was in the 50s or the 80s or the 90s or wherever it was, whenever there were things happening, if we could just go back and we sort of romanticize the past. And when we romanticize the past, we have a tendency to live in the past. But others, we don't romanticize the past. We can find ourselves, because of something bad that happened to us sometime way back when, we can find ourselves stuck in the past. Maybe it was an abuse Maybe it was a poor financial decision. Maybe it was the loss of a job. Maybe it was a divorce. Maybe it was the death of a loved one. Maybe it was some mistake that we made sometime way back when. And because of that bad thing that happened in the past, we find ourselves stuck in the past. And we can't get beyond that, right? It's like a barrier for us. And I understand that tragedies are difficult to get over. They're very, they're hard for us to get past. But when we're living there, we can find ourselves stuck. And maybe you or someone you know is just like that. They're just stuck on something. They can't get past something that happened to them. Maybe they can't forgive someone who hurt them somewhere in the past, or maybe it is that they can't kind of just, they just can't process the grief that they've been through, and they're just stuck back there, you know, and they just can't get beyond. But as I've said before, you know, I think our past is important, and our past should shape us, but our past should never define us, because you're more than your past. And as we're going to see, when we live in the past and when we're stuck in the past, we're going to miss out on what God wants to do in the future. And that's kind of what God's getting at here. So he says, but forget about all that. All that stuff that you've romanticized, all that stuff that you wish would happen, you know, that you could go back and redo or whatever, forget about all that. It is nothing compared to what I'm going to do. Like God says, the most miraculous event in your past history is nothing. It's small potatoes. It's minuscule. It's nothing compared to what I'm about to do. Verse 19, for I am about to do something new. For I am about to do something new. Let that sink in for just a minute. See, I think we underestimate God a lot of times, or maybe it's not underestimate God. We put God in a little bitty box, and we want God to do what he's done like he's done in the past. We want him to do that again. We just want him to do the same thing. You know, God did this really cool thing in our life, and we just hope he'd do the same thing over and again, you know, because it was really cool then. It'll be really cool if he could do that now. But let me just tell you something about God. God doesn't like to repeat himself. Do you realize that? Like, God doesn't like to do the same thing again. God is always doing something new. I don't know if you realize this about God or not, but he's a creative genius. I mean, just look around at the world that we live in and the universe that we're a part of. Our God is a creative genius who is always about doing, he's always interested in doing something new. And that's what he's talking to the Israelites and sharing with them. I'm about to do something new. Well, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about the new that God wanted to do and the new that God was going to do. And I'll just kind of give you a preview. We're going to talk about a new covenant. We're going to talk about a new command. And we're going to talk about a new creation, because God was about to do something new, and it all centered around the person of Jesus. But here's the thing, the new that God wanted to do, and I'm not meaning to rhyme, but it just does rhyme. The new that God wanted to do, even though it was all about Jesus, involves you and requires something from you. The new that God wanted to do, even though it's all about Jesus, and we're going to see that over the next 3 weeks, involves you and requires something from you, which is why I want to give you kind of a goal this morning to kind of set the stage to prepare you for the new that God, I think, wants to do in 2019. And the goal that I want to give you is different than a resolution, okay? So I'm not trying to give you a New Year's resolution to make, because I think, as I already said, we're not very good at that. We have short attention spans. We have a tendency to live in the past. But what I want to do is I want to give you a goal. And I'm really big on goals, because I think goals are things that we can actually achieve. And this goal is not something that I came up with. It actually is a goal that the Apostle Paul gives to those of us who are followers of Jesus. And it comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let me tell you a little bit about 1 Timothy. It was a letter written by Paul to his protege, who was a young pastor by the name of Timothy. And he gives them some instructions in that book, or actually in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, gives them some instructions. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says something to Timothy that I want to read to you. Look at what he says. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. I want this verse to be your goal for 2019. Now, I know what some of you are already thinking. This can't be my goal because Paul's talking to somebody who's young. And so let me just ask you, like, if you think of somebody who's young, what age is a young person? Come on, tell me, how would you define young? Teenager, okay. Huh? 30 or below. Any other guesstimates? Thanks very much, Mike. Appreciate that. I have a goal to shoot for, so thank you. It's good. That's awesome. Well, 60, okay. Do I hear a 70? You know, so I feel like we got a, you know, auction going on here. What's interesting is that the word Paul uses for young could be applied to anyone up to 40 years of age. Isn't that interesting? Because we don't think of young as anyone up to 40 years of age. Like, I think young is defined by the entertainment industry as 28 or 26 and below, right? So we don't think of that, but the word that Paul uses here could be applied to anyone up to 40 years of age. At the time that he wrote this, he was probably in his early 70s. Timothy was probably in his early 30s. But the truth is, I think this verse can apply to people who are 50 or 60 or anywhere above that, because there's always somebody that's older than you, right? I mean, we're always younger than somebody. Most of us aren't going to be those people that live to be the oldest people in the world. So there's always somebody that's older than you. So don't say, well, this can't apply to me because I'm not young, because you are younger than somebody. Okay, so this applies to you. That's not an excuse. But he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but instead, and he gives us this really interesting phrase, set an example. Set an example. That little phrase could mean to set a pattern or to model your life in such a way that other people have something to follow. Now, I just want you to let that sink in for just a minute. If you're here this morning, you're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus. If you're not, this doesn't apply to you. But if you're a follower of Jesus, what Paul says is that your life and my life as followers of Jesus are to be lived in such a way that we model, that we pattern, that we are an example for others to follow, that they could look to us and see what it looks like to live as a follower of Jesus. Now, I know some of you have some, you know, huge alarms going off in your head right now because you're thinking, there's no way I can be an example, right? I mean, my life can't be an example. That's what you're for, Jonathan, right? I mean, you're the one that gets paid to do this stuff. I mean, you're the professional Christian. Aren't the professional Christians, those are the ones who are supposed to be examples? But the truth is, all of us are examples. We're either good examples or bad examples, right? I mean, you're an example. Surprise, thank you. You're just either a good example or a bad example. And Paul is imploring us to be good examples, and he gives us some categories where he wants us to set an example. And I want to talk about these because these are so important, and I think these can really provide a guideline for us as we move through 2019 of how we're to act and how we're to live. He starts off by saying in speech, right? He says in speech. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. Speech really involves all types of verbal communication, but I think that in our social media driven world, it also involves all types of written communication, particularly what we post online communication. So just think about your verbal and your written communication. That's what Paul says. I want you to set an example in how you speak. And you're going, well, how am I supposed to set an example in how I speak? I don't really know what that looks like. In another one of his letters, Paul tells us, look at this out of Ephesians 4. I love what he says here. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. If you want to know how to set an example of your speech, this right here is the roadmap. That is, this verse should provide a filter for everything that comes out of our mouth or everything that we type on the keyboard, that we can ask ourselves, is it wholesome? Is it helpful? And is it beneficial? And if it doesn't meet all three categories, then we probably don't need to say it, and we probably don't need to post it. Is your speech wholesome and helpful or beneficial? Man, Can you imagine the difference we could make if we would just have speech that is wholesome, helpful, and beneficial? Just think about the difference you could make in your world, in your workplace, in your home, if your speech was always wholesome and helpful and beneficial. And Paul says, I want you to set an example in how you speak. It needs to be wholesome and helpful and beneficial. And for some of us, that's going to be really hard because we're really good at speaking and not really good at not speaking, right? And we're really good at just sharing way too much information online. And it's not helpful or wholesome or beneficial. It's just a great filter. So before you speak today, is it helpful, wholesome, beneficial? Before you post something online, is it helpful, hopeful, beneficial? That's the first example. Then he goes on next, and he says, not only should we set an example in how we speak, but he says in life, in how we live. That is, that we should set an example in how we act or how we conduct ourselves or how we behave. And in another one of his letters, Paul, or back to Ephesians, Paul gives kind of some clarity to this. In Ephesians 4:1, he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Now think about that for just a minute. Paul is not writing the book of Ephesians to pastors or elders or leaders in churches. He's writing it to just all the Christians in the city of Ephesus. And he says to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. You have been called by God. And you've been called by God to be his child, to be his ambassador, to be his representative. And our behavior, our conduct, our lives should reflect that. We should live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. And Paul says your life should be an example, that others should be able to look to you and know how to live and know how to behave and know how to act and know how to conduct themselves because you're an example. So in speech, in life, and then in love, that is in how we relate to others. Now we talk about love a lot in churches, but we really, I think, underestimate the importance of love. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus says that love should be the defining characteristic of those of us who are his followers. Look at what he says in John 13. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Like, people should learn how to love other people by looking at us, that our lives should model that. This is such an important thing. We're talking about it in 2 weeks. This is one of those new things that God was about to do with this new command to love one another. We're going to dive deep into figure out what this really looks like for us in a couple of weeks. But Paul says, set an example in how you love one another. Man, if we could just be known for our love, I think that's the key to winning. As followers of Jesus, if we could just be known for our love. So set an example in your speech, set an example in your life, set an example in your love. And then he says, in faith. Now, this is talking about how you relate to God, kind of your relationship with God, that we should be set an example in our relationship with God, but it also includes faithfulness and trustworthiness. That this whole idea that we should set an example in our faithfulness and our trustworthiness. And I was thinking about the implications of that, and there are a ton, right? I mean, I'll just talk to the people in our church who've been here, you know, you've been around, you're like 75 and older. You are an example of faithfulness to those of us who are young. You are. And the people who've been around this church before the merge, that they are examples for us of faithfulness. They're here every week. They probably give more than you do. They show up early for things. They're always willing to pray and do whatever. It's incredible. They set great examples of faithfulness for us. But Paul says that those of us who are young should set an example in faithfulness and how we spend time alone with God and how we give and how we participate in the life of the body with attendance or with hub group participation or in serving. I think, you know, when you look at what Paul says here, I think it should force all of us to kind of do an inventory of our faithfulness. Like, how faithful are we? Rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. 10, you're perfectly faithful. That would be none of us. Some of you might it be in the 8 and 9 category, but you know, one being, you know, you show up once a year, you know, that's kind of you give $20 or whatever. That's kind of well, how would you rate yourself in that? Paul says that you should be setting an example for others. And then he ends by saying to set an example in purity. Impurity. I love that word purity because it has two huge implications that go together, but they're separate. One is sexual purity, which is probably what you think of when you read that. But the other implication is integrity. That you know what integrity is. It's that who you are in public is the same person that you are when nobody's watching. Like you're the same person when you're by yourself as you are when you're not by yourself. You know, that's what integrity is. That we should set an example in our sexual purity and in our integrity. And I know that when adults hear the idea of sexual purity, you think that that applies to teenagers, right? But it doesn't. It applies to adults as well. And it also implies to single people and married people, no matter where you are, right? It set an example in that, but also set an example in your integrity. So, do not let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. I think that this list provides a huge but doable challenge goal for us in 2019. I think it gives us kind of a target to go for this year, something that we work towards. And so to get us started off on that, I have an assignment for you this week. There, I only want you to do one thing in light of what we talked about this week. And what I want you to do is I want you to memorize this verse. Because I don't think we can make this a goal unless it's something that we have that's kind of ingrained in our being, right? And so what we're going to do is we're going to read it together in just a second. And as you leave today, you're going to get a little card that has the verse on it. And this is for you to carry around with you. And I've kind of shared this little tip in memorizing verses before. If you read it out loud 5 times in a row, 5 days in a row, you'll probably have it memorized. But you can take this card and you can put it on your dashboard in your car. You can put it up on your mirror in your bathroom just to remind you. You can put it in your Bible so that you can come back to it every day. Don't put it over the speedometer in your car, please. But I want you to memorize that, and we're going to start right now. So let's put it back up there again, Clay. Ready? Here we go, together. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Let's do it one more time. Here we go. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you just to take a couple of minutes, just close your eyes. Maybe you're going to need to look up at the verse. That might help too. I want you to make this your prayer. I want you to take a few minutes and to say, God, help me to set an example this year in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. This is a prayer I've been praying since I was a teenager when I first memorized this verse, that our lives would be an example. And I think it starts with us memorizing this and then talking to God, asking him to help us. So why don't you spend a couple minutes just praying this verse to God, asking for his help, and then I'll close this. Heavenly Father, I am grateful that you are a God who has done so much in our past, but that you aren't satisfied with what you've done in our past, that you have something that you want to do in the present and in the future. And I want us as a church family to just be positioned for whatever that is. And I think that the best way we can position ourselves is to kind of do what Paul says here. But we know we can't do this on our own. So would you help us to memorize this verse? And then would you help us to live lives where we are examples, where people can't look down on us, but that they can look up to us as people, not who are above them, but people who are examples for them to follow in speech and what we say, that our speech would be wholesome and beneficial and helpful, and how we live, that our life and our conduct would be above reproach, and how we love, that we would love with that unconditional love that you love us, and how in our faith, faithfulness, our relationship with you, our trustworthiness, and in our purity, both in our thoughts and our integrity, that we would just be examples for others to follow. We need your help. We can't do this on our own, but I'm looking forward to seeing what you're going to do in us this year. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.